So the second epistle to Timothy, written by Paul, and we're going to begin reading here in verse 9 down through verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. Paul's writing. Paul is very close to beholding the Lord, not by faith, but by sight. And in verse 9, he writes to Timothy. He says, "Timothy, make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark," note that, "pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. And when you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments." So this morning I want us to take a look. We'll be going to several passages of Scripture here to try to trace this man named Mark or John, and see his usefulness here of the Lord from his departure, which we read in our Scripture reading, all the way down to when Paul says he is useful to me for service, or he is helpful to me for service. So let's pray together. Our Father, we do ask that as we take a look at this man, that you do minister to our hearts so that we may know him, that we may know him to the point that if and when we meet him in glory, that he will be no stranger to us, but he would be glorified with all the attributes of Christ, as we too would be glorified with all the attributes of Christ, both of us there by your tender mercies. So, Father, minister to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may not be aware of it, but, and I'm probably going to mix this up because John is the name by which he is known for firstly, and Mark is the name by which he comes to be known lastly. And the reason for that is that John is his Jewish name, whereas Mark is his Latin name. And so sometimes we'll refer to like Simon, Peter, but and they would merge those two together. So they might call him John Mark. That's something that we ourselves have come to look at. But really, the early church knew him as John, and the latter church knew him as Mark. And so I'm going to mention John. I might mix up and call him Mark, but you all understand I'm referring to the same man. And so here is this man named John Mark. You may not be aware of this because you just haven't put the pieces of the puzzle together, but Mark is one of the three great men in our New Testament. Why is he a great man? Because he was a helper to the apostolic team, just like Timothy was a helper to who? Was to Paul. And so Mark was one of those three great men. You think about it, you just think through his biography here. He was a helper to Barnabas, and Barnabas was part of that first missionary team. He was a helper to Paul, and then later on, just like we just read in 2 Timothy, he was a help to the Apostle Paul, even in his last days. And of course, he was also a helper to Peter, of whom he got the things that he compiled here in the Gospel of Mark, evidently not in a chronological way. But so you have three great men. I mean, these are great pioneers of the faith, right? And when you are a pioneer of the faith, when you go to lands unreached, there's a certain tenacity about you. There's a certain endurance about you. In a good way, we could say there's a little stubbornness about you that you're gonna plow on. And here, Mark, at different times in his life was a helper to these men. And so what a blessing this man was. Normally we thank Timothy, and we thank Timothy, and we thank Timothy, and we thank Timothy. But Mark was of the same caliber of a Timothy to these men. And so as I mentioned before, his pre-Antioch name, you'll come to see that, was John, whereas when he was in Antioch, Antioch was a Gentile city, right? He gradually became known as Mark, by which we knew him. Mark's father probably died, at least by the time we read of Mark in Acts chapter 12. Timothy's father probably had passed on into the presence of the Lord. And the reason why we think that is because in Acts chapter 12, as we'll read together here in a few moments, Mark's home is referred to as the home of his mother. And so probably, more than likely, Mark's father was already dead, at least by the time of Acts chapter 12. This might surprise you, but Mark came from a family of means. His mother and father were wealthy. And of course, who was his cousin? Who was Mark's cousin? Barnabas. Barnabas also was wealthy. You'll remember Barnabas sold land, extra land that he had, and laid it at the apostles' feet. You remember that? And so his family and extended family was a family of wealth. And the reason why we know this is because when you read in Acts chapter 12, and I'm not taking time to point it out, we will be there later, but the home in which the prayer gathering was there had a gate, and the gate had a door, and they had a servant that was there. And all of that was indication of wealth. You also had an indication of wealth where the house would have been a little bit bigger to be able to house a gathering, right, for prayer that was coming. So Mark did come from a home of means. And by the way, we know his cousin by the name of Barnabas, but if you were having a Bible trivia game, that wasn't his Jewish name. His Jewish name was Joseph. And so Joseph here, we know that from Acts chapter 4. Joseph and John were related. Barnabas was from Cyprus. We're not sure whether or not Mark was from there or not. Probably was, but we're not positive about that. But evidently sometime Barnabas and his family and Mark and his family must have moved from Cyprus to Jerusalem. And so there they were there in that city. And so he was a man of some means. He was probably converted to Christ under the ministry of the Apostle Peter. Peter calls him my son, just like Paul called Timothy his what? His son. Now, it could have been just a term of endearment, like John writes in 1 John, he says, my little children. Okay, it could have been a term of endearment, but probably Peter was influential in Mark being converted to Christ. And if the crucifixion was around 30 AD, and the tradition says that Mark died in the 8th year of the Emperor Nero, then Mark would have gone into the presence of Jesus around 62, 63, 64 AD, some 30 years after the Lord went to glory in his crucifixion. And so here he is, one of these great men. Perhaps, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Mark chapter 14. And perhaps this is the first mention of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, he never says, you know, Mark or John, the author of this book. He just begins to write it. And as we saw before, the writings of the early church fathers, pretty good evidence that Mark wrote this gospel. But perhaps the first coming on the scene of Mark is in Mark 14, verse 51. And we'll just read two verses here. And as we read this, you'll probably be reminded as you've been reading through the Bible that as you've read these two verses, you thought, this is weird. Okay? It says in verse 51, a young man was following him, wearing nothing but a linen sheet over his naked body. And they seized him, but he pulled free of the linen sheet and escaped naked. Isn't that strange? Okay? And I'm not deriding the Word of God. This is the Word of God. Amen? This is inspired writing. But you don't read about this in Matthew. And you don't read about this in Luke. And you don't read about this in John. And you don't see this referred to anywhere else. It's like, you know, I remember the first time I read it, I thought there's got to be a deep meaning in here somewhere. You know, whenever we come across, you know, we're mystics by fallen nature. And so we think, you know, there's got to be some kind of hidden truth somewhere in here. Okay? The truth is that there was a young man following, right, the apostolic company that was there and saw Judas and the Roman cohorts come and take Jesus. And the Roman cohorts tried to take him. And he was there with only a linen sheet on, right? And they grabbed him and he got loose. Unfortunately, he left the linen sheet behind, all right? And so he ran off. Of course, this was in the middle of the night. And so that this was going on. And he did escape, just like all the other disciples escaped that night, and Jesus was left alone. And one of the reasons why we think that this is probably a reference to Mark just basically has to do with grammar in the situation of the writing. Remember, Mark is writing here what Peter had communicated to him, right? And so you'll see, look up in the verses before, that the pronouns are here all third person. And so, you know, Jesus said, have you come out to me, verse 48, with clubs as you would against a robber? Now look at verse 50. And they all left him and what? Fled. And when you say, and they all left him and fled, you're speaking of a third party, right, who's either heard this or watching somewhere, you know, what is going on here. In other words, he's not included in that, right? Wasn't like the apostolic company fled. And then all of a sudden you have verse 51. There is no third person here. It's all speaking like it's a personal experience. At least like Mark didn't hear this from Peter, right? If this young man is not Mark, then he heard it from the young man, okay? But he looks like he's speaking from personal experience. A young man was following him wearing nothing but a linen cloth over his naked body, and they seized him and he pulled free and escaped naked, right? He didn't say they or he or them, you know. He's not speaking from a third person. He's actually speaking as if he personally knew about this, okay? And so if this is the first instance of Mark in our Bibles, then it is an instance of Mark's failure. Right? Just like all the other disciples failed. They all said, We'll never leave you. We'll go to death with you. We'll die with you. Wherever you go, we'll go. Right? But they all what? They all fled, and Peter ended up denying him three times. And here Mark is there. If this is Mark, Mark is there also near enough to the scene that the Romans seized him. Right? So he's near enough there, and he did exactly the same thing that everybody else did, right? So he fled also from that scene. And I'll be referring back to this here in just a moment. So just like the apostolic company there, the 11 disciples failed, and all the others that were there in the upper room failed. So Mark also would have failed. And if you're looking for a good book that just kind of brings alive these people, an author named Hebert wrote a book, In Paul's Shadow, The Friends and Foes of the Great Apostle. And he goes through and does a study on every individual in your New Testament. And, you know, I went through all this, and then I had already written the sermon, and I thought, I got this book. And so I went and read the book, and I didn't have this instance down here, but he refers to this. And Hebert writes, quote, "The instance seems to offer an accurate picture of the early life and character of Mark. Impulsively eager to help," right? He's there. He's only wrapped in a linen sheet, right? Okay, that would seem to indicate some kind of impulsiveness, right? Not deliberate, like you got up, washed your face, put on your clothes, okay? Some type of impulsiveness. Impulsively eager to help, but fleeing in sudden and complete recoil when unexpected danger happened. Okay, and of course, Dr. Hebert is giving a referral perhaps to when Mark himself left that apostolic company there in Perga. So you do get, if this is correct, are we getting a little insight into this man, Mark? I think we are. Now let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, and we'll start following this man here through this book. Acts chapter 12 and verse 12 is where we first encounter this man's name. Acts 12, verse 12. And when he realized this, this was Peter, he was imprisoned, and when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called, who? Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice because of her joy, she didn't open the gate, she ran in and said, "Peter is here." And of course, you would have done exactly what the prayer meeting would have done. You would have not believed her. Okay, and so here he is, and they're meeting, a gathering here. This could have been a regular house church gathering. Okay, in other words, this would be, as it were, their midweek service. Okay, and they're gathered there at the house. Some people think, with some good argument, that it is this place where the upper room gathering occurred. And if that's so, then it gives some implications about, you know, finding the donkey and why the young colt was so easily taken away from and this type of thing, because Jesus and the disciples would have been very intimate with this home. We don't know this for sure, but it is an intriguing idea. And the object of their prayer meeting was what? Peter, getting Peter out of prison. And so they're praying for that. And even though Mark isn't mentioned as being present there, I think it's understood that who's there. Well, the mother Mary would have been there, right? And John, who's called Mark, would have been there also at this gathering of the believers who were praying for Peter. And it also gives a hint here that Peter, in support of the upper room probably being here, is that Peter was a frequent visitor to this home. Now, how do we know that? Well, look at verse 14 of chapter 12 of the book of Acts. Here's this servant girl, Rhoda. She comes there to the gate, and she said something like this, "Who's there?" And Peter says, It is I. And know what it says in verse 14. She recognized Peter's voice. In other words, she didn't see Peter's face and say, Oh no, apostles here. Woo-hoo-hoo. Okay. She recognized Peter's voice. The gate is closed. The door is closed, right? Who is it? I'm Peter. That's Peter's voice. And so she immediately flees and goes back and says, Peter's here. Okay? And so because she recognized the voice, that lets us know that Peter was a frequent visitor to this place, which means that Mark would have known Peter. Yes? He would have known of Peter and would explain that probably he was converted under Peter's influence there in that home. See, all of this puzzle here, put a little semen in it, and it looks, all of a sudden this brightness comes on about this man. So Peter was present there. Peter was a frequent visitor there. Let me ask you this. Do you think Barnabas was a frequent visitor there? Well, of course, Barnabas was his cousin. Now, let me ask you this. Do you think Paul would have been a frequent visitor there? Well, I think there is some things that give hint that Paul, too, was a frequent visitor there in that home, which kind of gives inference that this just wasn't a random prayer meeting. This was a house church there in the city of Jerusalem that was there. And so here you are in Acts chapter 12. Go toward the last verse in that chapter. And you'll see in Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. Now let me help you out here. Go back, just hold your place there. Go back to Acts chapter 11 and verse 30. Because the church at Antioch had taken up an offering in light of the prophecy about a famine coming to that area of Judea. And in verse 30, this they did, sending it, the offering, in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. Okay, so Barnabas and Saul show up in Jerusalem. Amen? Okay, they've had this prayer meeting. Saul is there. And it says in verse 25 of Acts chapter 12, so Barnabas and Saul returned when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who's also called Mark. And so I think that kind of helps us understand. Barnabas was a frequent visitor there. The church frequently gathered there. The possibility that this was the upper room from which it flowed out of, remember Acts chapter 2, okay, which the church went out into that area in Jerusalem. So Barnabas Peter is a frequent visitor there, right? And we know that when Barnabas was in Jerusalem with that offering, Saul was also with him, right? And even though it doesn't mention Saul, it does mention Barnabas and Saul left at the same time, and they also took with them this man named Mark. And so I would suggest to you that Saul might have been at that prayer meeting, praying for who to be released? Peter. Isn't that intriguing, if that is true? Okay, so Here, Mark was there. And so Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission of taking that offering, taking along with them. So now John, who is called Mark, John is now being taken from Jerusalem to what church? The church at Antioch. Okay, you saw that on your map. You got that. That wasn't just a short walk down the street. Okay. So it went north from that. And so here they're meeting in the house of Mary. And we don't know, Barnabas was a cousin to Mark. And we don't know if that cousin was on the dad's side or the mother's side. So we don't know if it was from an uncle or from an aunt that was there. But more than likely, it was probably on the mother's side. Okay, and we say that just because of the mention about his mother there. So we ask this question, was Barnabas and Saul in that home? Were they there when Peter, who's there? It's I, Peter, goes running in, tells everybody, okay? And then the whole church is kind of like in disbelief. I mean, we're just quit interrupting the prayer meeting, right? We're praying for Peter to be released. You must have saw some ghost, or maybe you ate something strange and hallucinated, okay? But it really was Peter that was there, okay? And so we don't know that Saul was in the same thing saying, go away, we're praying, okay? But he, at least him and Barnabas were there, I think, at that meeting. And to me, that kind of makes them come alive to me, right? This would have been a prominent church in Jerusalem for Peter to be a frequent visitor there, for Barnabas to be a frequent visitor there, for Saul to be a frequent visitor there. This really is a prominent location, isn't it? And again, these were a means of wealth. So here's Barnabas, Saul, John. Now they're in Antioch in Acts chapter 13. And in Acts chapter 13, we read in verse 5 of them being sent out. Now Barnabas and Saul were the ones that were set apart by the church for this first, if you want to worry, it's not the first great commission enterprise, but this first missionary journey to expand the gospel westward from the city of Antioch. And so they were set apart for the work. And when you set apart from a work, you develop a team. Okay, so we have two, Saul and Barnabas. They had already worked together, right? They'd already gone to Jerusalem, come back. And so now they are set aside, and so they're going to develop a team to go with them. And in verse 5, they were sent out by the Holy Spirit. They went down to Cilicia, they went to Cyprus, they went to Salamis, verse 5. And they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they also had, who is their helper? John as their helper. Now, this word helper is a very interesting word. This means that Mark was not one of the prominent on the ministry team. Mark was a helper. Okay? He was a servant. He served who? Barnabas and Saul on their missionary journey. He served some of their needs. Now, what could have been some of their needs? Well, getting food, right, for the team, praying for the team, setting up place for them when they went to an area, finding a place for them to reside while they were there, right? Whatever means would have been needed to keep them with water or things that were there. He was a helper to that team. And so he's serving the needs of his cousin Barnabas, and he's serving the needs of the apostle Paul. And he ends up going down through there. And in verse 6, they go through the whole island of Cyprus as far as Paphos. And so here, just take a look at your map there. Okay, and we'll come back to this. But you can just see here how we're following. They left Antioch, they went down to Cyprus, they landed there, and they begin to spread and preach the gospel. Now, who was from there? Barnabas was from there, so he would have been familiar with the culture and everything that was there. They went there first. They went through the whole island. So there you got that sweep westward. And they come to Paphos, and they leave Paphos, and they sail back for Asia Minor and end up at Perga. And so there they go, and when they're at Paphos, they found a magician. There was a Jewish false prophet that was there named Bar-Jesus, and Paul was witnessing to Sergius Paulus. He was a man of intelligence, and this magician tried to get in the way of the giving of the gospel. Paul pronounces, I'll just word it this way, it's not super accurate, but he pronounced like a curse on this magician, and the magician is blinded, and this man of intelligence, Sergius Paulus, comes to know Christ, right? It's that really confirmed the message of the Apostle Paul. It was confirmatory, and this man comes. And so they leave from there, Acts chapter 13 and verse 13. Now Paul and his companions set out from sea, and they came to Perga and Pamphylia, but John left them and returned not to Antioch, but to Jerusalem. And so he returns back to Jerusalem. We saw that on the map there. So basically, he's going where? He's going home. Now, I just want to pause here. I do not think that some of this preaching that comes about John or about Mark, I think is, I don't know what the right word is. It's not derogatory, but it is demeaning to this man. I don't think that he was a mama's boy, okay, who, you know, didn't have the call of God because it wasn't Barnabas, Saul, and Mark separated. It was Barnabas and Saul separated. He was a helper chosen not only by Barnabas and Saul, but also approved by the church in Antioch. Okay, so here I don't think he's some kind of mama's boy, because when you read this, what you immediately say to yourself is, what happened? Okay? What's going on here? And of course, all we can do here is really speculate, although I will give you the scriptural answer to that question in just a few moments, but we could speculate what was going on. Why did John leave the company of Barnabas and Paul in order to return to Jerusalem? Some people think that he departed because a Gentile was led to Christ. And do you remember that Barnabas ended up being led astray by the Judaizers in the book of Galatians, right? And Barnabas was his cousin. And so some people speculate, well, you know, they were upset. And I doubt that, because they were sent out by what church? Antioch. And a lot of Gentile people were coming to Christ there. Now, it could have been something related, and this is speculation, it could have been something related to the practices. Not whether Gentile people could come to Christ, but to the practices of that, since we know that Barnabas wavered in the book of Galatians. He wavered and he was led astray. And this was Paul's companion, right? It could have had something to do with this man coming, but more than likely, some people speculate, I don't think that's accurate. Some people speculate that it was because Paul took over the team. And the reason they say that is because prior to them getting back, and prior to this event, the conversion of Sergius Paulus, prior to this event, Barnabas is always mentioned first. It's Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul. But now, look at verse 13. It says, now Paul and his companions. Now Barnabas hasn't left, right? You would have been expecting Barnabas and Saul left, but it's Paul left. And one of the reasons probably for this is that in one of the things, we won't turn there, but you remember they go to Lystra and the city gets together. And they call Barnabas Zeus, and they call Paul Hermes, okay? And they tried to offer sacrifices to them. They're like, no, don't do this. We're telling you, don't do this. Well, Zeus was the chief of the pantheon of gods that the Greeks served. So what would that make Barnabas? That would make him the chief. He would have been the supreme among the team. However, Paul was likened to Hermes. Now, Hermes was the son of Zeus, and Hermes was the god of merchants and the god of thieves. I don't think that's why they called Paul Hermes. He was the god of oratory. Now, here's what's fascinating about that, is that the Corinthians said that Paul didn't have good oratory. And yet, at this point, they're saying he's like Hermes. He's the god of oratory. Now, we don't know if that's because his oratory was great or because he was the predominant speaker. Okay, so I would say at least he became the predominant speaker. And of course, gradually over time, the predominant speaker ends up being the chief in the group. So maybe Mark said to himself, maybe he stuck out his lip and said, if you're going to treat my cousin that way, see, this makes good preaching. Okay, if you're going to treat my cousin that way, then I'm out of here. I personally don't think that that's what's going on here. But I want to mention, because those two are prominent views that you'll hear preached. Okay, but in any case, who left?
Mark
left, and he went back to Jerusalem. So he would have gone back to the house of his mother. He would have gone back to the church that was there, that was meeting there in the house. And the next time we hear from him is at our scripture reading, Acts chapter 15. There's a lot more about Mark than you thought was in there, right? You start piecing all this biography together. So in verse 36, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. So, several things here. Barnabas and Paul are back in Jerusalem. Why are they back in Jerusalem? Well, as our scripture reader pointed out, they had gone there with a question, right, about the Gentiles and the practices. Should they observe Jewish practices, and how should we incorporate them? And there was a debate about that. There was discussion about this. And so they sent back to the city of Jerusalem with Barnabas and Paul. So where's Paul and Barnabas now? They're in Jerusalem. And they come, they have this business meeting, and they have discussion, and they come to a conclusion which seemed good to the Holy Spirit, meaning the church was in agreement about this, and the apostolic company was in agreement about this, as being in the agreement with the words of Jesus. They're in agreement about this, and they wrote this letter, and they sent it back to Antioch, and who's taking it? Barnabas and Paul is taking it back there, and they take along with them Judas and Silas to confirm, right? Because they were there at that business meeting to confirm, yes, this is, we're being a witness here. This is exactly what happened. They are testifying to you accurately. And of course, when they came and read that letter, the church at Antioch was what? They were thrilled about this. And so they return. And so verse 36, after some days, they're there in Antioch, and Paul says to Barnabas, let's go back. He initiates a request to Barnabas and revisit all the gathered brethren from their first missionary journey. And Barnabas said what? He said, amen. Let's do that. Okay. Then when they started talking about helpers, Barnabas wanted to go back to Jerusalem and get who? Mark. Now, Mark could have been here. I don't think so. I think he's still in Jerusalem. But Barnabas wanted to go back and take Mark. But Paul said, no way. No way. And you know what? You know what this sounds like? This sounds like ordinary people. Right? I've often said, if it wasn't for people relationships, things would be beautiful. Because everything in life comes down to two relationships. Your relationship to God and your relationship one among another. Every problem that you have comes down to those two things. You're either having a problem with God, or you're having a problem with the brethren, people, okay? Or you're having a problem with God and people, because they're related. You have a problem with God, you're going to end up having a problem with people. So here is a problem. Now, you got your map here? Okay. Because what I'm gonna do here is maybe give you some comfort here. So Barnabas says no. Paul says no. Barnabas says yes. And there was a sharp disagreement about this. In other words, this wasn't like them down at Starbucks, having a casual conversation over a latte. Okay, this was a sharp disagreement, and it had overflowed into the church. Now the problem is, who's right? Right? When there is, I'm saying this on purpose to try to help you. Whenever there is relationship division, usually our default mode is who's right. So let me ask you that question. Who's right? Barnabas? Is he right? Or is Paul right? Because that is not how the church approached it. What the church came to the conclusion was this, and this is so like godly leadership. They decided there would be two teams. It wasn't an issue of who's right, who's wrong. Okay, would it have been right to go get Mark? Sure. Would it have been right not to take Mark? Sure. So you had two different perspectives. Both of those perspectives could be right. Both of those perspectives could have been wrong. Okay? But here you have this. So what the leadership decided there at Antioch, and I just read this and I just admired the wisdom that Christ gave to these men. They divided up into two teams. Now Barnabas goes to Cyprus. You got your map here? Okay. And Paul goes back to Asia Minor. He actually goes back there to Perga. Now, here's the wisdom of this, brethren. Here's the wisdom of this. Now, look at your maps. Okay, you got your maps? Okay. First missionary journey. Where did Mark leave the team? At Perga, right? Everybody see Perga right up here on Asia Minor? Which means that Mark would have been with that team all the way through the ministry in what area? Cyprus. So the churches, the brethren at Cyprus, would have been familiar with whose face? Mark. The churches in Asia Minor would not have been familiar with whose face? Mark. So they divide up into two and they say, okay, Barnabas, you want to take Mark, so let's send you where the churches, the brethren, the gathered brethren, would be familiar with this team. Instant credibility, right? They would have known Barnabas, they would have known Mark, instant credibility there. So they go, they say, you go over here. And what we're going to do, we're going to send Paul not to Cyprus, not because, watch this, not because they're still spatting. Okay, don't think that, Barnabas is on one side of the church. Okay, Paul's on the other side of the church. Okay, that would be disciplined. Church discipline, okay? The church commended this, okay? They commended Barnabas to go get Mark and for him to go to Cyprus. They commended Paul, who ended up taking Silas. And of course, Silas was there from the church at Antioch, so you've been familiar with Gentile ministry, to go back to Asia Minor and revisit all those areas. And not only is there great wisdom in this, they also cover ground twice as fast, right? Because they weren't taking an airplane, okay? They were by boat, they were by walking, okay? And so here, isn't that wise though? You just look at this and say, hey, this sounds like a real world event where leadership got together, communicated with the church. They left, Barnabas and Paul were reconciled. They left reconciled, even though they had a sharp disagreement. And there was a solution brought to it, a solution that glorified Christ and got the work of God furthered. Now, that doesn't have the impact on you like it does with me because I've been in church leadership for a long time. This is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And brother, I just want to encourage you that when you encounter relationship disagreements, if both of those answers could be right, then look for a solution, not by asking who's right and who's wrong, because both of them could be right. Don't say, well, your opinion stinks. Okay, that's not the way brethren should handle that type of affair. And so here they come out, and Paul gives the reason, as we move on, Paul gives the reason why he is firmly entrenched that Mark not go. So everybody's like, what's the reason? What's the reason? Paul gives the reason. And he says, verse 38, Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along who had what? Deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Now I think it's interesting that Paul didn't say, we're not taking Mark because he's a mama's boy. Right? He didn't say, we're not taking Mark because he wasn't separated and called of God like we were. Did Paul say that? He didn't say any of that. He didn't say he was a wimp. He just said, the reason why I don't want him to come is because we encounter unexpected trouble. And whatever the motivations were, Mark decided this wasn't for him. And he made a determined decision. The word deserted doesn't mean he abandoned the faith or he like abandoned Peter or Barnabas. It means he was determined. He was fixed. I'm leaving, not coming back. Thank you. Okay. So he deserted them and had not gone on. So the churches would not have known his face. And so Paul, he departed from them not to return. That's what the word deserted there means. And Paul, Mark was supposed to be their helper. And it is interesting that he determined not just to leave Paul, he left Barnabas, his own cousin. Okay. And he sailed for Jerusalem. And so here's this reconciliation that is going on here in Acts chapter 15. And Mark is now back as a helper to who? To Barnabas there in the churches. Isn't that a blessing? You just get an insight into the church's mentality, the church's decision-making processes, and what is going on here in this situation. So if that's true, just like his impulsiveness to go down and visit his disciples and he's only dressed in a linen sheet and all of a sudden he finds who's there? Judas, the soldiers, the Romans, and then they grab him, it's like, bah! And he flees. So he encounters, I don't think Mark was saying to himself, I'm not expecting any hardship. I think it was unexpected hardship. Okay, could have been the intensity of it, could have been something unexpected, some event, something that happened. I mean, Sergius Paulus coming to faith and the resistance of the magician who was a Jew, and some of that could have had an effect on him, because the Bible just covers over a lot of this in silence. But he made the decision, He was determined. He's leaving Paul. He's leaving his cousin. I'm going back to the church in Jerusalem. Everybody with me? Okay. And I do think, brethren, that if that had happened here at Faith Memorial, and, you know, me and Bob, we return from this missionary trip, and they say, "Where's Mark?" Well, Mark's not with us. What happened to Mark? Okay? That would have been a natural question, right? You would have asked that. And so this explanation that was going on, this rejoicing at the conversion of the Gentiles, and then all of a sudden Bob and I say, "Hey Bob, let's go back and revisit these brethren." Of course, you know, it's hard, isn't it? Okay, hardships are there. And then I say to you, "Hey, let's go get Mark." And Bob says, "Nope." See, you wouldn't fault him for saying that, would you? Because Mark left. Okay? And you wouldn't jump on me either, because I'm Barnabas. I mean, I'm the one that goes gets people that aren't in the ministry and bring them into the ministry. Right? You're not going to fault me, okay? Plus, he's my cousin. Right? There's family relationship there. And so you wouldn't fault me, because I want to bring Mark and try to help Mark and bring you back into the ministry, right? And so I think these are real life situations that really come alive in our minds when we start thinking through it, that we would have responded just like this church would have responded, and hopefully we would have had the same wisdom that this church would have had, because it brought peace and it brought prosperity to the ministry. Now, take your Bibles. We got four more passages. Take your Bibles and go to the book of Colossians chapter 4. The next time that we hear concerning John, or who we call Mark, is in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10. Now, to give you some kind of chronology perspective, we have now jumped somewhere between 10 or 15 years. Okay, so that's a decade, that's plus. And who's Mark been with? Barnabas. He's been there in the hardships of the ministry. And we find in Colossians, now Paul's in prison. This is the prison you read about at the end of the book of Acts. He's under house arrest. Paul is in prison. He writes the prison, what we call the prison epistles, Ephesians, Colossians, Galatians, and Philippians. And so here we find out in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner," so now Aristarchus is imprisoned in the same house, "sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas's cousin Mark, about whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him." So here's Paul. He's under house arrest. Who else is under house arrest? Aristarchus. And who else is there? Mark is there. Isn't that a blessing? And evidently there had been some instructions sent ahead to the church at Colossae. Paul had never been there. Paul didn't start this church, if you remember this. And so he's saying, look, if Mark does come to you, you receive him. And that's a wonderful thing, because they could have heard about Paul and Mark and, you know how people talk? Yeah. Okay? And things spread. Okay? And he says, you know what? Mark's here. And guess what Mark's doing? He's being a helper. Amen? He's being a helper. Just like he was called to be in Acts chapter 13, but he departed the work. He's being a help, and he's being a help to who? To Paul. And Paul says so. Mark is here, and he's Barnabas's cousin, and you probably received instructions from Barnabas. Well, if Mark comes to you, you welcome him. You bring him in the church, and you receive the teaching that is there. So this is interesting here, because Mark is doing a ministry similar to Timothy. Okay? Timothy would be sent to certain churches to correct things, to receive instructions, to take instructions. And here Mark's doing the very same thing. He's doing whatever the apostolic company desires for him to do. Next time we read about him is in Philemon. Philemon, that's after Titus, after the pastoral epistles, so-called. Book of Philemon, verse 24. The church there, and remember Philemon was part of the church at Philippi, and he says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. Now, note what he calls Mark, my fellow worker. So, Paul is acknowledging the presence of Mark. Paul's acknowledging the ministry of Mark. Paul's accepting the help of this man. And brethren, what we know is that, you know, with all these years behind him, there has been maturity. Right? This wasn't the young man dressed in a linen cloth in Mark. This was now a mature fellow worker in Christ. So we turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. And Peter concludes this epistle, verse 13. She who is in Babylon, and that's, I'm pretty convinced, that's a reference to Rome. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son, who? And notice he's not called John. He's now called Mark. Okay? Even Paul calls him Mark. Mark is there with me. So what we know at this point, there was some type of sharing ministry, some type of intimate relationship, and probably a spiritual relationship between Mark and the Apostle Peter that is going on here. And then lastly, as we go back to 2 Timothy, we read here for our opening sentences here, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Paul tells Timothy, only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. He is a good helper. Amen? He's a good helper. And so Timothy and Mark were well acquainted. Yes? So Timothy's on the way to get to Paul, and he takes it to wherever Mark was. He takes a detour and he says, Mark, stop what you're doing. Paul calls. And Mark goes with Timothy there. So Paul probably had a special service for Mark, since he mentions that, because Mark was profitable. He didn't leave the work of the gospel again. Now, what kind of lessons can we bring out here very quickly? What kind of similarities do you think there is between Peter and Mark? Well, both of them had two names, right? Both of them wrestled with new covenant provisions. You remember Peter wrote about Paul's writings that some of it's hard to understand, and we don't know, but Mark's cousin Barnabas got led away with how do you handle the dietary law and all this. So here both of them had New Testament provisions that were hard to understand. Both of them had major life-forming events in their life. Both of them departed, right? Peter forsook Christ. Mark forsook Christ, Mark forsook Barnabas and Saul, Okay, so both of them had major departures, major failures in their life. And I think both of them failed. Now hear this, because both of them thought that they could handle whatever hardship came. And brethren, there's a danger about this. Because most people land on one or two ends of the seesaw. Some people in church say this, I can see the hardships. That means it's God's will for me to stay here and be comfortable. Okay? We look at the hardships and we say, not me. I'm not the special Christian. We have all kinds of things we say in our heads that are unscriptural. We actually see the hardships that are there. And it causes us to back away. Then you got another group. You got another group that says, bless God, who cares about hardships? The cross, it's there. Let's do it. What's your problem? Get up. Well, it's going to be hard. I know it's going to be hard. What do you think? I'm dumb? It's going to be hard. And you know what happens? When it really gets hard, people like that say, God's will for me to go home. I knew there would be hardships, but not like... Both of those sides of the seesaw are wrong. Okay. We ought to acknowledge the hardships. Amen? And we ought to say to ourselves, by the grace of God, we can do it. That's the scriptural position. I think Peter came to understand that. I think Mark came to understand that. Amen? I think Paul knew that. It's by grace that I can endure in all of this. Both of them were imperfect. They didn't have moral failures, but they were forgiven. Were they restored? Were they useful? Did they mature? So let me ask you this, brethren. What kind of failures in your pilgrimages come into your life? What kind of failures have you had that in your mind's eye they really hurt you and you think, you know what, Christ can't use me? I'm not talking about moral failure, right? Can't be in church leadership with a moral failure. I'm talking about failures of pride. I'm talking about failures of thinking you can handle things that you couldn't handle and you got hurt. Can God use you? Can the initial calling for you to be a help and you failed, can you become a help? Yes. A big help. Big enough for the Apostle Paul to say, I'm in jail, and you go and travel across geographical lands and roads and hardships, and you go grab this man because he's a great help. That's a great combination of this man. Now, yes, there had to have been maturity. Yes, there had to have been labor and work and teaching and understanding, right? But 10 to 15 years later, this man is known among the elite, as it were, and being asked to help. Brethren, don't use hardship as an excuse. Don't use failure as an excuse. Jesus died to forgive you. There needs to be repentance. There needs to be confession that you're stinking prideful. And, you know, there needs to be all kinds of confession like that. But then go on. Mature. Amen? Mature. Learn. Grow. Minister. Be useful and see what the Lord does there with your life. I think that birds of a feather flock together, and I can think of no two birds who ended up together as Peter and Mark because they had a similar pilgrimage. Let's pray. Our Father,